Beautiful. Whenever I stand up here and sing with you all, I'm thankful. It's moving, but one, for someone who's like tone deaf, it's like, man, I'm just like wrapped in the beauty of other people singing. And I can just belt it out. No one can tell that I don't have any vocal gifts. Welcome again to Midtown 12 South. My name is Elliot. I'm the pastor here, and we are in our final week of our Advent sermon series. And here's what happens every year during the holiday season. The church, the global church, for thousands of years, has paused in the church calendar to remember, to retell, to re-proclaim the story of Christmas. And it's great. Like, I love it. I've said this each week, I love this season. I love the gloomy, like, early dark. I love the lights and the sounds and the hymns and Christmas movies, and I love it all. But it can be kind of wrapped up and get lost in this mix when the church pauses to retell the story of the first Christmas, of the first Advent every year. It can go, oh, well, the church loves nostalgia, right? That's why we do that. The church loves sentimentality. That's why the church does this. And it's like, no. There's plenty of nostalgia. There's plenty of sentimentality. There's plenty of tradition. All that's great. But that's not why we retell the story of Christmas. That's not why we retell the story of the first Advent each year. See, Advent is a word that just means the arrival, the appearing. It's the arrival of someone very important. So emperors and Caesars and rulers and dignitaries would advent among their people, and they would arrive and they would appear in the town and the village and the cities where they were going to advent would get word that an advent was coming, and they would prepare for it and they would wait for it. So the coming of Jesus that had been long prepared for, long announced, long waited for, finally came, finally happened. That's the Advent story. But the church now is not only surviving because we remember the story of the first Advent. The church now finds its hope. The church now finds its breath, its sustainability by looking ahead to the second Advent. So we are a people literally between the Advents. And so each year around Christmas time, here's what the church does. We retell the story of the first Advent to notice its beauty, to see what was going on, to see the story God was writing, to see what he was doing. But it's meant to give us hope to dare to believe that a second Advent would happen too. Because we can feel insane throughout the year, the other 11 months of the year. We can feel like it's crazy making that as the church, we're waiting on the second Advent. Nothing about your life makes you think that another Advent is about to happen. There's too many wars. There's too much cancer. There's too much discord. There's too much depression. There's too much addiction. Nothing is making you think, I bet Jesus is coming soon. And so we can feel crazy that our hope is in this second coming, our hope is in the second Advent, unless we retell the story of the first Advent to dare to give us hope, to dare to give us faith, to dare to give us courage to hope in the second Advent. So we're retelling the story of the first as we look to the second, as we are between the Advent. So that's why we retell the story. And last week we looked at Mary, mother of Jesus, and her visit from Gabriel, and that she would be with child, and how she was protected and perplexed by the coming of Jesus in her womb. And now we get to the birth story. We're going to read about 21 verses of the birth narrative, which is very familiar. Linus especially loves these verses. I wish we should have just had Linus read it. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to read all the way through verse 21 of Luke chapter 2, and we're going to focus on really one part of this narrative, one set of people here. Who are the recipients of this first announcement? So here we go. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. By the way, that's not like bed and breakfast of Bethlehem. Inn is like guest room of a house. So like the main guest room was taken up by too many people, so they're in a different room in the house. The room where the animals live, the manger room. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, so much going on. We're going to try to like zoom in on one aspect of this story. Much could be said about this passage. But if you may have missed it, but there's actually been a theme, a little seedling drops of a theme since Luke began this narrative. There's a lot of themes. Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have themes kind of woven all throughout their narratives. But Luke has had a theme that he's dropped a couple hints at all along. If you look back at Zechariah and Mary, when they were visited by Gabriel the angel in the last couple of chapters, last couple of weeks we looked at, there's been this little theme of joy. Verse 14, when Gabriel of chapter 1, when Gabriel comes to Zechariah, he says to Zechariah, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at this birth." Okay, so like little preview of joy. And then when Elizabeth meets Mary, and both of them are miraculously pregnant, and Mary is telling Elizabeth for the first time, her cousin, "We're both kind of pregnant beyond belief." Mary hears from Elizabeth, her cousin, "Blessed are you, blessed are you." Like there's this excitement, there's this joy. And then some of the first words of Mary in her famous Magnificat, her song, is, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So there's been like this anticipatory joy that's coming. Joy, 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 joy. All this whole story is wrapped in this joy that's about to happen. Greek word there is chara. C-H-A-R-A is how you spell it in English. Chara, it literally just means delight. It means to make merry. It means this like excitement that's happening. So you can have joy for a whole host of different things. You can have chara joy for a whole host of different things. And Luke has been saying that chara joy is coming. But you, like, think about these little experiences. Like, you could have joy, like it's talking about here, when, like, your favorite order from your favorite restaurant is coming out to the meal, coming out to the table, and you're like, "I can't wait for this." You can have joy when your wedding day is finally here. You can have joy when a prodigal son or a prodigal friend returns home. You can have joy on Christmas morning. So what does joy have to do with this story? Why has Luke been dropping seeds of joy all along, letting the reader know joy's coming, joy's coming? And how does Luke now lead us into this crescendo moment of like the birth is here, the one we've all been waiting on? How is this story a display of the joy that Luke has been leading us to? Look at the announcement here from the angels. This is where they pick up the theme of joy. Verse 9 and 10, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, the shepherds in the field, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, here it is, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Good news of great joy. This is like the culmination of the joy seedlings that have been dropped along the way. They are now, this joy announcement is now here. So let's take a look at that joy that Luke wants us to see and experience. So Jesus has been born. That's verses like 1-8. And then an angel comes and tells the shepherds some things. We're going to look at the shepherds in a minute. But I want you to see, like, I'm trying to paint the picture of just how much excitement, just how much joy is going on in this scene. Look at the angels, verse 13 and 14. Look at this. And suddenly there was with the angel, so the one angel that comes and tells them, the shepherds, now there is a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Okay, host is literally a word for like army, giant army. There's a multitude of angel armies here. Bursting onto the scene in the middle of the night outside Bethlehem, in the hills outside Bethlehem, the Lord sends a multitude of angel armies. So I started just being curious, have a little biblical fun, because what preachers do. How many angels do you think were there? Takes a little like theological, scriptural daisy chaining to kind of put this together. Hebrews chapter 1 says that when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Were all of God's angels there? How many angels does the Lord have? Clue. And again, it's just me having a little fun. Okay, Revelation chapter 5 this is John's vision of reality. We studied Revelation a few years ago. This is not like to be taken exactly literally, but this is literally what John sees when the curtain is pulled back in the heavenly realms. John says in Revelation chapter 5, he sees a gathering of the heavenly host all worshiping the lion and the lamb, which is Jesus on the throne, and he numbers them. This is literally the number from Revelation chapter 5. He's trying to give you like the grandeur picture of all the heavenly hosts that he sees. 10,000 times 10,000 times 1,000 times 1,000. That's how many angels John describes seeing. Now, he wasn't counting them. But literally, if you just kind of do that math, it's like a trillion angels. But what if it was just like hundreds of millions of them? What if he just like could, like, I don't even know how to tell you how many, like, the grandeur of the heavenly hosts that I'm seeing. Were all those angels there outside Bethlehem? If God sent all of his angels to worship that night when his son was born into the world? I don't know. But I know this. There were droves and droves and droves, like can't even count the amount of angels that are in this little obscure town outside Bethlehem, this small little village outside Bethlehem. And so my question is, if innumerable angels in the theater of heaven show up to sing this chorus, glory to God in the highest, was it a giant waste? Like, why are they so excited? Was this a waste of resources for the Lord to pull his heavenly armies to come to this little town to talk to these nobody shepherds to give them this news? Like, Mary got an angel to come and tell her the news. Zechariah got an angel, same one, Gabriel, to come and tell them the news. Why the multitudes, the hundreds of millions of angels? Try to go with me in this scene. First Peter, later in the New Testament, in his opening chapter of his epistle, we'll go on in the first like 15 verses to describe the beauty of the gospel story that has been being told since the beginning of time. And then at the end of his opening section, he's told you the beauty of this gospel story. And this is how he closes out that section. He says, these are things into which angels long to look. That like long to look that he says that the angels are doing at the gospel story is literally like angels, like little kids, like looking out the window for when their dad comes home, and he's like, when is this gonna happen? The angels like standing on their tippy toes trying to peer over into this story that they can't believe is happening, because the story is not for the angels. The story is for God's people. The story is for humanity, and the angels are excited, bursting with joy, longing to peer into the story that God has written. So I don't know if there were hundreds of millions there. I know that the scripture says that angels long to look into these things with like little kid excitement. So what makes them so excited? Well, first let's look at who the recipient is of this grand, grand, glorious news that they deliver. The shepherds. Look, so the angels have some joy. What's their joy about? It's about the story being told. Let's look at the shepherds' joy. Look at verse 15 through 20. This is after they've experienced the news from the angels. I'm sure they were terrified if there were hundreds of millions of angels. But look at this. When the angels went away from them into heaven, what a scene. The shepherds said to one another, you can kind of feel their joy. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, like back to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Like, it's 2 a.m. in the streets of Bethlehem. They have just been in this manger room of this random house that they don't know the owners of. They're there, and they have seen this thing, and now they're heading back to their fields in the middle of the night, and they are giddy with excitement. Like, can you imagine, like, these rowdy shepherds, like, skipping through the cobblestone streets, like, down the steps and like, back to the fields. Like, we can't believe what we just got to see. Undiluted and unfiltered joy. Skipping and running through the alleys of Bethlehem. These angels are giddy with joy. When's the last time you felt that way about something? A concert, like a wedding reception with all your friends, this is so much fun. There's so much joy in the room. Christmas morning as a kid, I was riding around with my son last night, and he was just talking about how excited he is for Christmas morning. And I was like, what is it about that? And he said, Dad, like, the waiting is over. And I was like, well, you're going to be really disappointed this year. No, I didn't say that. It was like, this is what it is with, like, little kids. Like, I can't wait to run downstairs. I can't wait to see. I can't wait. Like, when was the last time you remembered having undiluted and unfiltered joy? These shepherds can't contain it. They literally, like, bring the joy off the page. The multitude of angel armies, that, like, we are, like, looking with tippy toes into the reality that we can't believe is true. And then the shepherds are the ones who experience it. So what made them this giddy? What made them this joyful? Well, first, who are these shepherds? Shepherds, culturally, we're told they were the ones watching over their sheep, their flocks by night. Here's what we know from a bunch of other biblical clues. These were probably young kids. Like, if you've got a manger scene with shepherds with beards on, you need to go throw it out and buy a manger scene with, like, teenagers, maybe teenagers. We know from stories in the Old Testament, like David, who he was the baby of the family, he was the one who watched the flocks, because the older brothers, they had to go off to war. The older brothers had to run the family business. But if you had a little flock that you took out, like, you had the little kids, and then especially at night, it was so hot during the day that, like, they sent this is what a lot of Jewish scholars, a lot of Middle Eastern scholars would say, it was most likely teenagers, maybe even boys and girls out in the middle of the night watching these sheep. And then if you take, and this is true in all biblical accounts and extra biblical accounts from this time period, socially and culturally, a shepherd could not have been any closer to the bottom of the social scale in their society. They were unclean for temple work, which means they couldn't go to worship with everybody else. They had to spend so much time in the process of ceremonially getting clean. So they were outcasts from, like, the cultural worship, from, like, the religious ceremonies. And then they were also, because of their uncleanliness and because of how they were dealt with in society, shepherds weren't even allowed to give court testimony. Shepherds were peasants. Shepherds were nobodies. We've kind of, like, nostalgized them and, like, oh, shepherds and, like, laying in the green grass and all that kind of stuff. But they were looked down upon. They were, like, garbage men and garbage women in the town. The shepherds of Palestine were considered to be the lowest class of people who couldn't even give a testimony in court that would be listened to. It would be thrown out. So isn't it fascinating that when the Lord wants to burst onto the scene and give news of his son's birth, he doesn't inform the rich and the powerful. He doesn't even inform the priests and the rabbis. The Lord's big rollout, the Lord's big IPO, like, the Lord's, like, going public. This is the biggest news that the Lord has ever announced in world history. This is the biggest moment. And he doesn't find the influencers. He doesn't find people that other people will listen to. He goes to the bottom of the social ladder. for the spreading of the good news of great joy of his kingdom. He goes to people who other people wouldn't even listen to. And so surely, when the shepherds receive this news, there's got to be some element going on in them, and we can see it a little bit in the text, that they thought, there's no way this is meant for us. There's no way the Lord is entrusting us with this message, with this news. Surely this news has to be for the elite. Surely this has to be for people who are even allowed in the temple. Surely this has to be for the people who have like maximized their life plan. Surely this has to be for people who like take cold showers. Like this is people who have all the life hacks and they love posting about them. By the way, not a whole lot of science back in cold showers. Just letting you know out there so you can calm down a little bit, all you cold shower people. Like, surely this news has to be for the somebodies in this town. Surely. This news can't be for us. And the angels know that they're going to doubt this. The Lord knows they're going to doubt this. And so with the news that the angels bring to them, listen to what they say to them. It's this like secret assurance that, no, shepherds, this is for you. I want you to carry this message. This news of great joy is for you. Look at what he says in verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, so this will be a sign for you. A sign, like a confirmation, like when you see this, you will know that what I'm saying is true. Unto you, shepherds, I'm declaring this news, and if you don't believe me, I'm going to give you specifically a sign. I always thought, like, you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, and that's a sign for you, like, that's some, like, scavenger hunt clue. Like, walk through the town, and when you see this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, then you'll know, and it's like, well, that's part of it. There weren't going to be a whole lot of other babies in mangers, in feeding troughs. But why is the baby in a manger, why is the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths a sign for shepherds? Wrapped in swaddling cloths is what peasants did with their newborns. And they're told, this peasant baby, like you, you're a peasant shepherd, and this peasant baby is going to be wrapped like your babies are wrapped, and he's going to be lying in a manger. Okay, so peasant homes had mangers, which was like this room, literally, they would like bring the cattle in, whatever little cattle they had in these peasant villages, they would bring them in from the streets and like from outside to sleep in at night. There was a feeding room for the animals at night to sleep in and feed in. That's what a manger was. So here's the sign for you. You're gonna find the Christ child in an ordinary peasant home, like a two-room home, like a home that you live in, shepherds. It's not a governor's mansion. It's not a wealthy merchant guest room. It's a two-room home like yours, and this baby's going to be surrounded by animals and wrapped in swaddling cloths just like you wrap your babies up in. Shepherds, this news is for you. Shepherds, this baby is for you. Go find a baby born into utter poverty and utter disgrace. Go find a mom and a dad in a city who will have a newborn in a feeding trough. Oh, by the way, that baby in the feeding trough is God in the flesh, and he's come for you. Here's what the angels are saying to the shepherds. This gospel announcement, this good news of great joy is for nobodies. This gospel is for the lowest on the rung. This gospel reaches to the bottom. This gospel is for the beat up and forgotten. This gospel is for the likes of shepherds like you. So how do you think they heard all this news? And what do you think this gospel news, this Advent arrival meant for them? Like, why did seeing this baby and having the angel's announcement be true? Because like, this will be a sign for you to confirm what I'm saying is true. Why did the truth of it spark such joy in them that now they're skipping through the town of Bethlehem at 2 a.m. giddy with excitement? Because I've had lots of babies, more than you have. There's tons of joy. Like there's tons of like joy at the hospital. Like when you bring the baby home, like there's newborn energy brings a lot of joy. Everybody's excited, but please know, newborn energy is not what has them. They're not like, oh my gosh, a baby. Like, we're so excited about a baby. There's something else going on. The fact that this is a sign for them, when you see this baby, shepherds, you'll know that everything I've said is true. Oh, we found this baby that was born in a peasant's home. This baby is for us. Now what the angels told us is true. What did the angels tell them about the meaning of this baby? Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. God is at peace with you. That's what the confirmation of the baby in the manger said to them. Peace means, literally, no war. And not just no war, like the war's on pause, but like no war and no more threat of war. Do you know how much joy there is at the announcement that the war is over? Like, ask people in the Ukraine what announcement they're dying to hear. War's over. And not just that the war is on pause, there's no more threat of war. The war is over. So here's what the divine, here's what the angel armies just announced to the shepherds. The war between you and the divine is over. There's peace now. Basically, like 95% of every other scene that has the heavenly host in them, scripturally, the angels are there to fight. They're there to fight some battle or defend God's people. They're there because of a war. But here they're announcing peace. The war's over. But not just that peace is here, not just that the war's over, the angels just told the shepherds, the Lord's pleased with you. The Lord is pleased with you, you ceremonially unclean, outcast, reject peasants. The Lord's pleased with you. He's pleased with the real you. He's pleased with the real you, not the you that you're trying to prove to everyone else that you are. Do you know how much energy we spend trying to prove to other people who we want them to think we are? The Lord's at peace with the real you, not the you that you show everybody else, not the you that you used to be, and not the you that you hope to become. The Lord is at peace and pleased with the real, actual you. Like the way you walked in here today, the burdens you walked in carrying, the shame that's crushing you and the sin that's entangling you today, God's not frantic about those things like you are. The Lord is at peace with you and he's pleased with you because of this baby in the manger. God doesn't view you the way that you think he views you. And do you know that if God's at peace with you and he's pleased with you, if God's at peace with you, then you can be at peace with you? Like, we supersede the Lord's position so often by saying like, well, until I'm at peace with me, then I can't be, like, there can be no peace. But do you know, if the Lord is at peace with you, you can take a breath about you. You can take a breath about the storylines in your life. You can take a breath about the things that are giving you anxiety. You can take a breath about the things that you know you wish you were by this point, but you're not. There's nothing to prove to him. There's no agenda from him. There's no growth plan he wants to set you on in the new year. There's no achieving to be done, and there's no failure to justify with him. There's peace. The war is over. He's at peace with you, and he's pleased with you because of the arrival of Jesus. Do you know the joy of this? Do you know the, like, if this is true, what joy this could bring to you? See, if your joy is rooted in anything that you have to achieve or anything that some failure of yours could take away, then it isn't lasting joy. See, the shepherds found a joy, had a joy, embodied a joy that no status in society, no suffering, no failure, no sin could take away. They had permanent joy and they couldn't contain it. They had untouchable joy and they're giddy. Like, we can't believe this is true. Do you want that kind of joy? It's why we're told all throughout Scripture, this is really important for people, especially Christians, to understand about joy. Joy is not a, like, once and for all thing that you got it once, like at camp when you were in high school, and now that you're supposed to, like, use that and pull on that the rest of your life to sustain you. No, we're told all throughout Scripture, we actually have to rejoice. Like, we have to rejoy our hearts continually with a permanent joy. We have to rejoy our hearts with a joy that can't be taken. How do we do that? Scripture would say a bunch of different ways, but how do we do it based on this text? We have to see ourselves as shepherds. We have to see ourselves as people who are nobodies, which is really hard in a town of somebodies. And I don't care what industry you're in, all of them have some kind of carrot on a string for you that would tell you there's some other step you have to take, there's some other achievement you have to earn, there's some other progress you have to make in order to have and become a somebody. People who know that they are nobodies is really hard in a town where nobodies get forgotten. But here's what begins to happen to our joy and how we rejoice ourselves when we see ourselves at the bottom. Here's what happens to us. Well, one, seeing ourselves at the bottom, seeing ourselves as shepherds is seeing reality. So welcome to reality. But here's what else it does to us. If we can see ourselves as nobodies, see ourselves at the bottom, we can lay down the frenetic and insatiable quest to make joy for ourselves if and when we become a somebody. Everyone I know, like I said, thinks that joy for them is on the other side of something they have to go and do and accomplish for themselves. I don't care if you're a mom or a granddad or a college kid or an artist or a doctor or a teacher or a barista. Everybody has this carrot of joy out on the other side, and you are placing joy on the other side of something that you have to go and do, go and accomplish, go and become. But Christmas joy is only found in receiving the gift of news that brings joy. Notice how the angels did not say to the shepherds, "Behold, I bring you a good life plan that if you follow it, you'll have joy." Now I bring you good news of great joy. What is your only option with news? To listen or not? That's it. In order for news to affect you, you have to receive it and listen to it if it's gonna rattle you with joy. Like play out the scene with the angels and the shepherds, if they had wanted it to be like a joy that they would go and achieve. Like, I bring you good news of great joy. And the shepherd's like, awesome, I'm gonna go be like the best Christian ever. I'm gonna go maximize my life plan. The angels have been like, cool, are you listening, dude? Like, this is news. You don't accomplish anything with news. You listen to it. You go and behold it. You go and receive it. Go, fine, go do some life plan. I don't care. That's not where your joy is, though. Your joy is in the news I just gave you. The people who have the hardest time receiving and listening to news are people who think that joy is something they have to go and manufacture. Joy is something they have to go earn. Remember when, like, verse 20, when they're skipping back to the town? What are they declaring? All that they had seen and heard. They don't skip back through Bethlehem with joy, proclaiming all that they've performed and accomplished. Their giddiness was grounded at the receiving of glorious news. Good news of great joy. Would you rejoice with the angels at this news? The angels were on their tippy toes to see this God who came to bleed for his enemies to bring them good news of great joy. After all the waiting and all the hoping and all the longing, the long expected Jesus had come, and the angels wanted a front row seat, and the angels' joy literally explodes in atmosphere. I was imagining, and I have no idea how, like, the heavenly realms work, but I imagine news that night, like, before the angel armies, the heavenly hosts, like, burst through the atmosphere, I imagine the news spreading through the heavenly realms and angels coming from all corners of the cosmos to watch this moment happen. Like, I'll be back to this. I gotta go watch this happen. I don't know how word spread. I don't know how they, like, tweeted out. Like, I don't know. I don't know how they communicated. But I imagine, like, it's like when you're at a wedding reception and it's like, oh, the bride and groom are coming in. Like, everybody's mingling and drinking cocktails, and it's, oh, we gotta go watch this happen. Your God has come. This is no fairy tale. They couldn't wait to tell the world that. This is the night we've been waiting on. This is the night of the coming of God to bring peace to those at the bottom. Will you rejoice with us, shepherds? Oh, you don't believe me? Great, here's a sign for you. You're gonna know that everything I'm telling you is true. It's joy at the first advent. But remember this story of the first advent that we just looked at. Even with all of its news of joy, we're meant to borrow that joy and learn about that joy and see how joy exploded, but it's also meant to propel our hearts to looking ahead to the second advent. Because here's what I know about time between the advents is it can be really dark. That yes, like the incarnation is the dawn of a new day and the sun has begun to rise, but the night still lingers while we're between the advents. So while we are here between the first and the second, we set our eyes not on, like, only trying to find past Christmas joy at the birth announcement. That's true. But we set our vision, we set our hope to the second advent, because here is the promise of the second advent. There will be incalculable joy at the second advent. At the second coming, at the second advent, there will be giddy shepherds everywhere. There will be rejoicing on every corner. And the arrival of Jesus at Christmas guarantees us that one future day, your joy will be complete. And one future day, your joy will outlast your sorrow. And one future day, no one will take your joy from you. And one future day, there will be a great rejoicing. And if you don't believe it, ask the shepherds, for they want to tell you all that they have seen and heard. Let's pray. Jesus, would you rejoy our hearts? Some of us are in here this morning and we know we're at the bottom. Would you lift our heads? Would you cup our faces? Tell us that you've come for us. Tell us that you've come for peasants. And Jesus, for those of us in the room who came in thinking, we have a joy that we have to go and find. We have a joy we have to go and accomplish. Would you humble us? Would you free us from such a burden? Would you give us the faith to believe? Would you give us the hope to dare to believe that even in the dark of this, in the dark of this time between the Advents, we look to a day when no one will take our joy from us? We ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.